Acts chapter 13, and we're going to learn this morning about the compassion of God through His church. And I want you to stand with me as we stand for the reading of the Word of God, Acts chapter 13, and I want you to turn into the Scriptures and also find the outline that's in your bulletin there. And we're going to look at Acts 13, beginning at verse number 1. And I want you this morning to go back with me into the early part of the New Testament and find where missions really began. And I want you to learn about missions, and we want our response this week to be to the teaching of the Bible, not just to the pictures or the burdens, but to the Scriptures, fundamentally, doing what God has called us to do. So, Acts chapter 13, and today we're going to preach on the subject, the compassion of a missions church. And I want you to follow with me as I read, beginning in verse number 1, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the biblical pattern that we follow today, a pattern that Christians have been following for many, many years. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful, doing our part to spread the gospel message. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The essence of Christianity is love. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world," say the rest with me, "that He gave His only begotten Son." God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that love is evidenced by God's compassion displayed fundamentally on the cross of Calvary. Who could look at the cross of Calvary? Who could think of the shedding of the blood? Who could think of the spear through His side, the crown of thorns upon His head, and not be convinced of the sacrificial, compassionate love of Jesus Christ? And the Bible commands us to be a people who have that same compassion, a people who show forth the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." God has called us to be a people, a church filled with compassion. And you and I are living in a day when the need grows greater and greater, and sometimes because of that, Christians just have a spirit of resignation, like, what could I possibly do to make a difference in all of the suffering, in all of the gospel need of this world? How could I make a difference? And that's exactly what we want to see this morning. We want to see that our compassion truly makes a difference. You see, as of this month, there are 7.6 billion people living on planet Earth. According to one study, we will reach 10 billion by the year 2025. There are billions of people on this planet who have never yet heard the name of Jesus Christ, and dozens of missionaries in this conference who want to go and tell them the name of Jesus Christ. And if we'll connect those dots this morning, we can have part in making a difference by the Word of God. There will be approximately 360,000 babies born on planet Earth by this time tomorrow. 15,000 births per hour worldwide. And just under half of the world's population is 18 years and younger. That means the world is filled with children and teenagers who are wandering aimlessly, who need to know the truth, the life-changing truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only are there many births every day, but we also know that 151,600 people die each day. In fact, nearly two people die every second of every day. People that are slipping off into eternity. And so on the one hand, we see a youthful generation needing to know Christ. And on the other hand, people that are close to eternity's door who must hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. As I have traveled to various mission fields, mine eye often affects my heart. I remember one day in Beijing, China, a country with over 1 billion people, talking with a dear lady all throughout the day as we went from place to place and as we were getting ready to go back to the church service at night. And she was a guide. She had a history in Chinese architecture, a degree in Chinese architecture, and she was very learned in her country's ways. But as I told her about a God who loved her and about how the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and how Jesus Christ was born, the Son of God, and He lived a perfectly sinless life and shed His blood on the cross for our sin, as I awaited her response, as I hoped that she might receive Jesus, I'll never forget what she said to me. She looked me right in the eyes and she said, "Do you really believe that?" To her, it was like a fairy tale. She had never heard such a thing in all of her life, that a God loved her, that God would send His Son to die on the cross for her. The psalmist said in Psalm 142 in verse 4, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Millions of people sense in their heart today that no one cares for their soul. But the command of Jesus to His church is very clear this morning. The Bible says in Luke 19 and 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And in John's Gospel chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus said these words, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." God has called us as His church to get involved in this matter of worldwide evangelization. And I want to show you His plan this morning. I want to show you God's plan for worldwide evangelization and how all of us can be a part. If you have your outline this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, the context of missions. The context of missions. We read in verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." Notice this phrase, "Now there were in the church." The context of missions is the local church. This is where it all really begins. There were in the church. What is a church? We speak of the Greek word ekklesia. A church is a called out assembly. My friends, this morning we have been called out of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You see, God called you from the alcohol and the marijuana and the wickedness and the raunchy lifestyle. God called you from the immorality and the sin. And God has called us out from the city of Lancaster and unto Himself. And we're gathered here today not as a social club. We're gathered here today not as a little league club. We're gathered here today as the church of the living God. And this is where it begins. You see, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch." A church is a called out assembly of believers. And many of these believers had come from the city of Jerusalem. There had been a real persecution there. Christians were being stoned to death. There was a persecution at the time of Stephen's death that had caused many of these to come up to Antioch. And they did what every godly believer does when they find themselves in a new town. They gather together with other Bible-believing Christians, and they came together in this place called the church at Antioch. And so the context of missions, it really all began with a church, not a denomination, not a relief agency, not the Red Cross. All of these have their place. They're all helpful at times. But God's plan is the local church. And so we see the context was a local church. Secondly, I want you to see it was a loving church. It was a loving church. And notice what it says here to us. It tells us that there were people in the church such as Barnabas and Simeon and Niger and Cyrene. In fact, we read about this church in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that they were praising God and having favor with all people. That these people had gladness and singleness of heart. These people loved one another. You see, they knew the Lord, and one of the characteristics of knowing the Lord is you'll love your brother and sister in Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You see, the world outside of the church struggles with racism and prejudice and hate of all form. But we understand in this house today, the ground is level at the cross. Red, yellow, black, brown, white, all are precious in the sight of Almighty God. And this was a church where the people gathered locally, but they gathered lovingly. In fact, when you read some of the names, you'll find Barnabas, his name is an interesting name, and it speaks of consolation and rest. And then there's this man, Simeon, that was called Niger, and this name was of Latin origin, possibly a darker colored man. And then this man, Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is a city of Northern Africa, along the northern part of the Mediterranean in modern-day Libya. Then you see a name here, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod. And this man was likely raised in the house of Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great. He was a man raised up perhaps with a silver spoon in his mouth. A little bit of royalty was something that he was accustomed to. And then we read the name Saul, who was a Jew who was trained in the school of Gamaliel. And what you find in the church are people from every religious background and every racial background, and they have one thing in common, that is they had all come to the place where they realized they were a sinner and their only way to heaven was by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. And here they are, loving people, gathered together at Antioch, and the Bible says they were called Christians first at Antioch because God took a bunch of sinners, washed their sin by His blood, and made them brothers and sisters in Christ, and the whole city took note that something was going on at that church, and that's the way it ought to be at every Bible-believing church today. They were a local church. They were a loving church, and they had been called Christians because of their love, according to Acts 11:26. And so the context of missions, this idea of sending the gospel out, where does it all begin? It begins here, and it begins now. The test of our being a loving, compassionate church is, can we look beyond our needs, and can we look to the needs of others? And I want you to see this, if you would, not only the context of the missions, but notice secondly the calling of the missionaries. Now, how do these missionaries get going on their way? Sometimes people wonder, well, you know, how do they even know they're supposed to be a missionary? How does all of that start? Well, let's see what the Bible says. It says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, I want you to notice concerning the calling of the missionaries, it happened in a sanctified time. It happened in a sanctified time, meaning a set-apart time. Now, look right here. I want you to capture this thought with me this morning. This week is a sanctified week. What do I mean by that? I mean we have set this week apart on our calendar. It's a time that we set apart, we've sanctified and prayed over it, and we're saying, Lord, work in our hearts this week. I believe this week to be as vital as a revival meeting, revival as any time spiritually in your life. And you see, I want you to notice how sanctified this meeting was at this church at Antioch. Verse 1, it says, as they ministered to the Lord in prayer. You see, this was a church that was ministering to the Lord. You see, our singing and our giving is to the Lord. And they were totally focused on Him. They were not worried about how they looked to the congregation, to one another. Did you notice that? The Bible says, as they ministered and as they prayed to and fasted to the Lord. The modern church is oftentimes so self-centered that very few people are ever called to missions. Oftentimes the idea of going to church is, what do I get out of it? What does the church do for me? And people come into church thinking of me, me, me. But this church was thinking of God, God, God. And the Bible tells us that they were ministering. And I want you to see how. It says they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. So as they sang praise and as they prayed and as they gave, they were fasting. And fasting is something that Christians do when they want to bring their prayers to the fullest development. When someone is denying food and other physical pleasures, they're saying, God, more than anything else, I want you to answer prayer. I want you to be real in my life. So this was not a church that was just playing church. It was not just a social club. These people knew what real love was, and they knew what real worship was, and they knew what real sacrifice was. This was a people that were truly offering unto the Lord from their heart. You might call them a people who were believer priests. These were people who were offering prayers and offerings to God Almighty. And you see, they weren't dependent upon another to do this for them, like some who would go into a booth and confess their sin to a priest. Someone says, how can you refer to church members as priests? I thought priests wore backward collars and walked around passing out wafers. No, that's the misconception of a false religion. You see, in the New Testament, we learn that all of us can worship God. All of us can confess our sin to Jesus Christ. All of us can honor the Lord in our prayers and offerings. Hence, we are called in the Bible believer priests. In fact, look in your notes there, if you would, 1 Peter 2:5, it says, ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, notice the next phrase, a royal priesthood or holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So this was a church in a sanctified time worshiping God. How many of you get the picture with me? We're not talking about a rock and roll band and some lady with a tambourine and somebody telling a sad story. And we're not talking about some kind of Christian celebrity type of thing. How many get the idea? They were focused not on the show, ladies and gentlemen. They were focused totally on the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a sanctified service. It was a serious time. Listen, God might touch the heart of some young person in this church this week to be a missionary who changes an entire continent for Jesus Christ. How serious is that? God might use us to send one of these missionaries to a place like Egypt or somewhere else, like the Vernoys down in Paraguay, some place that is desperately in need of the gospel. This is serious business this week. But notice, not only was it a sanctified time, it was a sacrificial time. And I want you to see that in verse 2. You see, it says, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Here we see that two of the leading people of this assembly will be sent away sacrificially for the work of God. Adoniram Judson was a great Baptist missionary from the United States of America to Burma. He said the motto of every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, ought to be devoted for life. And here we see men that were being called with their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, if there be any point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. I have seen churches that once were very serious about missions, who began to think only of themselves, they began to think only of their own programs, and soon God's hand of blessing came off of that church. And I'm saying that we must keep, though we've been building millions of dollars of buildings for these 31 years, we have always kept sacrificial missions giving at the forefront, because God has commanded us to reach our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth at the same time. And we are privileged to continue going forth with the gospel message even in this hour. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Christianity, real Christianity, is all about love and compassion evidenced with sacrifice. And we see that happening in the church at Antioch. Terry and I were visiting years ago outside of London. We went up to Oxford and visited a college called Regent's Park College. It's the only Baptist college of the various colleges and universities associated with Oxford. And we were there to study a little bit of the modern missions movement, in particular, the life of a man named William Carey. William Carey was a Baptist minister sent from London, from the Missionary Society, to the country of India. He spent 42 years of his life there. He translated the scriptures into some 30 different languages. He was a faithful man, and we went into the basement where the curator of the museum had the original copies of his missionary letters. All of our missionaries here this week send a letter every month or so to tell us what's going on. And we began to look at some of the missionary letters, and we began to read through these documents written from the hand of William Carey, often referred to as the father of modern-day missions. And as we studied the letters, we found that for 7 years he had preached and gone witnessing and never had one convert. And some of the folks back home thought that really he wasn't a worthy investment. They really thought he should just come back to England. In his second or third year there, we read that his wife had become insane. She would stand up while he preached and say profanities. She had literally lost her mind. Their son Peter, as a youth, died. Certainly now many from the Society of Missions in England said that Carey should just come home. He's a failure. He's getting nothing done. He's ruining his own family. And then their youngest son, who was into his high school years, backslid and fell into alcohol. And that's when other missionaries began to criticize him and write open letters against him. And it really looked like Carey was nothing but a colossal failure. But in his seventh year in India, the record showed that he led his first convert to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in the following years, he translated the scriptures into 30-plus languages and personally led thousands upon thousands of people to Jesus Christ, established many Baptist churches, the Serampore College in Serampore, India, which is still training pastors to this very day. Why? Because of a man who said, I'm willing to go and lose my entire life, whatever it takes, that's what I'll be willing to do. And folks, I say to you this morning, if these 30 missionary families who stand before us are willing to go, then we must be willing to send sacrificially, helping them along their way to get to the mission field. This was a sanctified service. This was a sacrificial time, and then it was a speaking time. The Holy Ghost spoke, and the Holy Ghost called these men. You see, missions is not a sideline to the church. Missions is the lifeline to the church. Let me say that again. Missions is not the sideline of the church. Missions is what we're all about, soul winning and missions and getting the gospel out. This is the heart of God, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. And he calls upon us to follow his example. The context of missions, where did it all begin? It begins with the local church. And the calling of the missionaries, how did that happen? When the Holy Ghost spoke and men and women were sacrificially getting involved. And then notice thirdly, the compassion of the church. The compassion of the church. Now watch this in verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Oh, that we would have this compassion. Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears. Colossians 3 commands us to be filled with kindness and bowels of mercies. We hear stories of people that are being mugged in New York City and people just walk by. Many of us see people in dire need or hear about needs. And sometimes in today's culture, we're very indifferent towards a flood or an earthquake or a fire or a shooting unless it happens in our neighborhood. But God is calling upon his church to have his heart for the world. Their compassion was shown in a few different ways. First of all, their compassion was shown by the fact that they prayed. They simply prayed, verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed. 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Here we see they fasted and they prayed. During a time some years back, during the Iranian hostage crisis, there was a missionary speaking at a very large church on the East Coast, and he was given 1 minute to give a missionary report. He stood in the pulpit of this large church and he decided he would ask two questions. His first question was, how many of you are praying for the 52 Americans being held hostage in Tehran? And nearly 2,000 hands were instantly raised. He said, that's a good thing. Praise the Lord. Second question, how many of you are praying for the 42 million Iranians being held hostage to Islam? Not one hand. You see, we don't print this booklet just to give you another piece of material to go into your glove box or in your back seat with your McDonald's trash, but we give this to you so that you can look at the pictures of these missionaries, so that you can look on a map and see where they're going, so that you can come this afternoon at 4 o'clock and go by the booth, and tomorrow night at 6, and Tuesday as well, and Wednesday as well, and get to know these missionaries so you know how to pray intellectually, and you know how many people live in that country, and you know how many churches they're trying to start. And you know what's going on in their life, so that like that loving local church at Antioch, we can be a partnering church with the missionaries of today. We can pray with them. The Bible says they prayed, and the Bible says something else in verse 3. It says they fasted and prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Now, laying hands on someone does not impart God's power. Only God can impart power on a man. But it's the church's way of saying, we're with you. We're standing behind you. We believe in you. We've seen God's working in you. This week, we're going to ordain 3 men into the gospel ministry. We're going to lay hands on 3 men who were raised up, some of them here in this church and all of them in the Bible college here, and now they're called to be church planters and preachers, and we'll lay hands on them one night this week. You won't want to miss it. Another night this week, another man from this church that's going over to the country of New Zealand to plant a brand new church in Christ Church, and we're going to lay hands on him. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that every single thing we're doing, from singing and giving and preaching and sending missionaries and trying to listen to the Holy Spirit, all of it is derived not from a denominational manual somewhere, but from the Bible, Acts chapter 13. You attend a Bible-believing church that's simply trying to reach the world the Bible way. And the Bible says that they sent them away with prayer. And then notice finally, they sent them away with participation. Now look at verse 3 one more time. When they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, we covered that. Notice this last phrase. They sent them away. Would you say that with me, please? They, the church, sent them away. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You see, we have 30 preachers with us this week. They've been called. They're ready to go. But they must be sent. And that's what this is really all about. It's helping them to get on their way. And there's different ways to send people. And I've noticed that in my own life. I think about my wife. I love it when she helps me pack. She puts in my suitcase little love notes. And she'll fold one between my shirt, and I'll open it up next morning, and it says something like this: "Hey, handsome. I'm praying for you today," something like that. Maybe between my suit coat, there'll be a little cookie that she made. She'll say, "I sure love you." Now, that's how to send somebody away. She knows how to send me away. She wants me to know that she loves me, that she's behind me. She's for my ministry as I preach. Now, you're either going to show up and towards the missionaries, our attitude could be, well, they ought to be glad I came to church today. Or we're going to get behind them in our prayers. And with our financial support, the last few years we've sent about $1 million to missions causes around the world, even though we've been building buildings. This year I'm asking God that we would send $1,200,000. That's a 20% increase. And that won't happen unless everybody who's already giving gives a little more, and everybody who's not giving does something else and just starts. But how many of you believe a 20% increase with God is entirely possible? Amen. If we just have that heart to trust in him. The Bible simply says they sent him away. They sent them away. I believe they sent them away with provision. I don't know exactly what they would have given, but I believe they were involved like the church at Philippi was involved. And I want you to look at your notes there for a moment. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Notice what it says. Paul was writing to another church that supported missionaries, and he said, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Fruit that may abound to your account. Let's say that together, shall we? Fruit that may... Now, this is what it means. Brother Gates, come up here for a second. This is simply what it means, just right up here. That means that as this church sends money to this missionary so that he can rent a building, buy a car, print tracts, etc., pay rent, whatever he does with it, that when he leads someone to Christ, he's learned Arabic. He's witnessing in Egypt. He's doing what most of us would not care to do. And when he leads someone to Christ, because we're supporting him, there's fruit to our account. I mean, it's an investment that we're being blessed by. How many of you wish you would have invested in Microsoft when it was $12 a share? Come on, talk to me. Listen, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just raise your hand and fake it right now. This is something you wish you would have done, all right? Because you'd be a multi-gazillionaire today. But there's a better way to invest, and that's in the work of God in the souls of men being saved. Thank you, Brother Gates. So it's that I desire fruit that may abound to your account, you see. And then notice verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. You see, the church at Philippi had sent some things to Paul. And he says of these things, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know what I've learned? I've learned this. When I take out my pen and I write a check, maybe to missions or maybe some cause of the Lord, sometimes the devil fights. Well, what are you doing that for? How are you going to pay this bill? How are you going to pay that bill? But I tell you what, when I put it in the offering plate, you know what it is to God? It's a sweet-smelling savor. It's a sacrifice being made by one of his believer priests. And it's the way that we send these missionaries on their way. I want you to take out that little card once again, because this is a prayer card for the week. Don't fill it out now, but just think about it if you would. Many of you have already been giving a weekly tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. If you haven't started tithing the 10%, pray this week that you'll be faithful to do that. But notice number two, missions. You see, that's where we just simply write down, I'm going to do this much each week for missions. And so I want to help some of these missionaries get to the mission field. And that's how it works here at Lancaster Baptist Church. It's not that hard. When we write a check and we put that giving envelope in the offering, we just simply put something every week for our missions. And that goes right into the missions account. Once a month, we write checks to all these missionaries. And when they have special needs, we try to respond to those special needs. Because they have issues that come up, whether it's a broken engine or whether it's a need for the church. We want to be a responsive church to their needs. Now, I read an article this past week that kind of blew my mind from the American Pet Product Association. They said that Americans in a 12-month period are spending now $70 billion on our pets. $70 billion. $29 million simply for the food in 2016, but by the time you include purchasing and even surgeries and now caring for them and now grooming them, billions of dollars is being spent on animals. In fact, on average, a family will spend $1,500 in the first year for a dog and $1,035 for a cat. Now, don't tell the cats, they'll want equal rights, all right? I'm just quoting statistics here right now. Some of you are saying, Pastor, now you're starting to get too close to home here. If you're going to preach against pets, I'm not preaching against a pet. But this conference is about souls. Say, well, are you saying Fifi doesn't have a soul? That's for another sermon, all right? Ask me after church. What I am telling you is, 7.6 billion people on planet Earth need to know the name of Jesus. And we have a real way to help get that message out this week. And what I am saying is this, with all respect, there's people in this auditorium who in the last 12 months spent more on pet food than they did on missions. And in this holy week, may we rearrange some of those priorities to the glory of God. May we say to these new missionaries on Thursday morning, hey, great commitments from our church. We happily send you on your way with more support for the work of the living God in your field. We gladly partner with you. May we join with them and may we partner with them. When I was a boy living in Korea, my parents were missionaries and Christmas time was coming and we had some presents that we knew were purchased from Korea, but some churches in the States sent some presents. And you know, when you're a kid, you kind of start eyeing which box you want to open first, and you try to wonder what's in there. And I remember telling my brothers, I said, hey, I'm opening that box first that came from the States. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be good. Boy, Christmas morning came, and I ran to that box, and I tore that box open. It came from a church in Texas. And I opened up that box, and it was a shirt made in Korea. And it had a cigarette burn in the pocket. And I remember thinking, is that what people think of a missionary? Like the leftovers? That's what it's all about? Folks, I don't know how you want to send these missionaries out of here this week. I want to send them with prayer and love and generosity. I don't want them wondering whether this church loves them. My wife and I knelt down in Bible college years ago, and we surrendered ourselves to be missionaries. I thought we were going to go to Korea. Through a series of events, God made it clear that He did not want me to be a missionary. He wanted me to be a pastor. And I remember saying, Lord, if You want me to be a pastor, then I'm going to do my very best to help every missionary and church planter we possibly can help for Your honor and glory. And as your pastor this morning, I would ask you, would you join with me in that goal that we would lead the way in loving missionaries and sending them along their way? We must pray. We must go. We must give. We must participate in the work of the living God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 and 4 that with great mercy Jesus loved us, that He came to the cross and shed His blood and sacrificially met our need and lovingly sends us along our way. Many of you have received the gospel and been saved. Now it's your turn to help someone else know the Lord Jesus. Some of you may not have ever yet received the gospel. You may not know that your sins are forgiven. You may not know that you have a home in heaven. Even today, you could turn to Christ. He would forgive your sin. He would give you a home in heaven if you would turn to Him today and trust Him alone to be your Savior.